booths and all that stuff. No, but we can use some volunteers. But what it is a great night where our culture opens itself up to one another. So we open our doors and we give, and it's a real time of blessing. Yes, there's darkness and there's all that stuff, but we open here so that people can come in and experience Jesus through our love and through games and through all these different things. So if you're at all able to help, sign up, bring some candy, run a booth. If you're not able to come, a great thing we do as well, Stephanie stays home and we turn our light on and we hand candy out, and we can be a blessing in our neighborhood and pray for the kids who are coming to the doors. And maybe you have kids and you want to take them out. What I did with Wes when he was younger is I'd go out sometimes with other friends around the community for a bit and then come to Candy Carnival. So I did a little bit of both. But it's a real great night where we can shine the light of Christ. It is kind of a first stage thing. We're looking and praying towards that some people would be more open to Jesus. And so this morning, that's really what we're talking about, is where all this Candy Carnival stuff is going. And we'll be looking at multiplication. Now, last week, we started a new series called Live Deep. We want you to live deep. Jesus says that we have abundant life, and it's eternal life. And so there are some things, there are some practices we need to do. And I encourage you to look at your spiritual life like a house, to think of it like a house with a foundation, a frame, and furniture. The foundation Jesus gave us, the great commandment, or the great commandments and the great commission: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So love God, love others, and then go into all the world and make disciples. Don't just make converts. Don't just build church buildings, but actually walk with people and help them know how to follow me. Teach them, baptize them. If you haven't been baptized before and you're a follower of Jesus, you are missing out. It's for you. It's a gift for you. And so we've got baptism next month. And we do these things because it's our mission. At Country Hills, we sandwich those two concepts together and simply say it like this: people helping people follow Jesus. And then if you're going to build on a foundation, you need a frame, a framework for your life. And so we use something called the Way of Jesus. We talked more about that last week. It's on our website. We have cards you can pick up and memorize and use. I use them as I disciple people. But there's seven guiding statements that help us know how to follow Jesus. But statements aren't enough. Concepts, theory isn't enough. We need some practices. And so we talk about the furniture. Because in your life, you don't tend to deal a lot with the pipes and studs and insulation and stuff in your house. You sit on furniture and you deal with practical everyday stuff. And so we want you to understand some of the practices, some of the everyday things that will help you follow Jesus. Follow him well and be who he's called you to be. And so last week we looked at spiritual health. And one of the components, the most important component, is spending daily quiet time with God so that we can get to know him more, but more than that, so that we are transformed to be more like Jesus. And today jumps off that. And it's the practice of multiplication. Now, when I was in grade 10, I switched schools. And so I went to Cameron Heights. I went all through grade school and then grade 9 with the same group in one neighborhood. My family moved, went to Cameron Heights in grade 10. And the only kids I knew there were a few students from youth group. And then my cousin Noel, who's same age as me, we were both skaters, we're skateboarders, we hung out a lot, so I gravitated towards him. Well, once I got to school, I changed a little bit. So this is me in that era. Isn't that great? And so that's kind of preppy skater me. But what happened once, quit it, come on, really, stop the murmuring, okay? It's hurtful. So this is kind of preppy skater me, but once I hit high school, I, along with my skater friends, we had a bunch of others who, I guess the best term for them now would be kind of pre-goth. And so I grew my hair a lot longer, got an earring, started wearing high-top Doc Martin boots, black clothes, dark music, all that stuff. And so one day I thought, I'm going to go all out. I'm going to imitate what I see some of my more extreme friends and all the bands I was listening to wear. So I got my Doc Martin boots. I put, okay, this is a vulnerable moment, okay? All right. I put temporary dark auburn hair dye in, because my hair was about my shoulders, so I had this dark auburn hair, and I wore this, you know, dark gray shirt and suspenders and a skinny tie, okay? okay, in ripped black jeans. I thought it looked great, but listen, when I showed up to school, not so much, right? Because my skater buddies who dressed kind of more like this, and I always was wearing like a short sleeve over a long sleeve, it's just what we did, or plaid, baggy jeans, the whole. When I showed up in that, they were like, what are you doing? And my other friends who kind of dressed like that were like, you're trying way too hard. Like, but the point of all this is that we learn through imitation. It's built in. So if you're learning music or woodworking or design or fashion, you know, making clothing, you learn through copying. So if you're in music, what you do first is you learn the basic concepts and you start to learn to play other people's music. Guitar, woodworking, when you're in shop class, you copy a design someone's given. You copy, you imitate. But once you get the basic skills through imitation, you begin to create yourself. You begin to innovate some of these things, and you create. And God has built us that way. And so it shouldn't be surprising that since he created us that way, that's actually his model for multiplication in the church. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1 this, you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. We learn through imitation. Most of the way we've built our Canadian lives and most of the way we've built the North American church has very little to do with how Jesus has called us to learn to follow him through imitation. That we would open our lives up and be in such deep relationship that we can learn to follow one another. Now, Paul's not saying, look, imitate me. He's saying, imitate how I'm following Jesus. I'm learning to be more like Jesus. And so the way that I do this, I want you, young church and new believers, to do this. And he's writing to a really, really messed up church in the pagan city of Corinth. Needed to know all sorts of stuff. They were getting all sorts of stuff wrong. And we're going to look at them a little bit more this morning. But it shouldn't surprise us that some of Jesus' last words, in fact, I've already mentioned it this morning, part of our foundation, part of our mission, that we refer to sometimes as the Great Commission in Matthew 28 has to do with imitation. Matthew 28:18-20 says this, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority on heaven and earth. In other words, it counts what I'm saying. God has given me the authority to say this. He is fully God, fully man, but he's saying this on behalf of God the Father. All authority. This is, you need to get this. Because this is after his resurrection. This is before he ascends into heaven. This is some of his last words to his disciples. I've been given all authority on heaven and earth. Therefore, because of this, go and make disciples of all the nations. I don't like that term, make disciples. In fact, probably about 10 years ago, I really wrestled with that. Our elders here wrestled with that. And guess what? It's like the term. It's what Jesus says. So go and make disciples. It just doesn't sound very postmodern. But I like what Jesus says. So, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So we haven't gravitated or formed our churches and our lives around this much, but basically what Jesus is saying, the same way I walked among you, my followers who became my disciples, I want you to do that same thing. See, the word disciple just is a term given to people who are learning to be like someone else. So if you go through the Gospels, you see that people often call Jesus rabbi. And there were lots of rabbis. And what rabbis would do is they would take Jewish students and they would find the promising ones and spend time with them. And they would teach these students to teach the way they did. So, you know, eventually these students would become rabbis and find other disciples to teach the way they did. Here's how to follow the old covenant in this way. But Jesus did it very differently. He opened up more of his life. And so the term disciple wasn't something new, but it's something new to us. We don't often have that. But Jesus is saying, Paul's got it right. You know, imitate the way I follow Jesus. Jesus is sending us out and commissioning us how to do this. Have you ever started a new job? Or gone to a new school, come to a new church. Maybe, you know, some of you are relatively new here. Just gone to a new setting, maybe a sports team. You know, think of the difference between a place you go on your own, sign up for something, get transferred, you go on your own, you don't know anyone, you don't know what it's like, you don't know what you need, you feel very lost, alone, it's confusing. Some people after an experience like that in a new place are like, no more, I am not going back. But think of the difference of when you're invited with someone. You go with someone, they show you the ropes. They say, oh, you're gonna need this book, or we're gonna go down this hallway, or we meet here, or the equipment you need for this is this, or the way we play is this, or here's the rules that we play in this league. They walk with you, they show you the ropes, they help you, and in that you build relationship. And that is the model that Jesus gives. But we've got a problem. There's a big elephant in the room. Because when Paul says, imitate me the way I'm imitating Christ, if we're supposed to follow Jesus' example, I'm not perfect, you're not perfect. Paul, he's Paul, like he wrote half the New Testament. I'm not Paul, how can I possibly ask others to imitate how I am or follow my example of how I'm following Jesus, how I'm becoming more like Jesus? But the key to discipling is one word, authenticity. You see, Paul wasn't perfect in Scripture. In fact, in many letters, especially the book to the Roman church, he lets people in on his failures, scars, struggles. In Corinthians, he does as well, something physical or spiritual or emotional he's dealing with that just won't go away, and he's struggling with God through that. He lets people in, and he's very authentic. And it's interesting because he can live a life that is authentic, where he allows people to see his bumps and bruises and struggles, but he's also got integrity, where he's sharing in his victories. And we have a real openness to authenticity in today's day and age without the pull or the draw to victory. So we say things like, you know, it's okay where you're at, and you know, we want to be accepting and understanding of people's struggle, but we have to be struggling. And so Paul holds that out, and that is that's authenticity. And so Jesus says, go into all the world, make disciples by inviting people into your life. Baptize them, teach them, and know that I am with you and I'm working in you. And as I work in you, others will see me in you. And so today we're going to work our way through almost two full chapters of the New Testament. Hang on, I heard it. What? Really? So I'm going to try and contain my excitement and move at a speed that we can follow, because what Paul does in his second letter to the Corinthians, in the last part of chapter 3 and the first part of chapter 4, is he fleshes out this whole idea of how he imitates Jesus and why we should be imitating him, so that we understand that we can say the same thing. That as Christ followers, we can live lives where we can say, imitate the way I'm imitating Jesus. Follow my example. They don't follow me. You don't follow me. But I hope you can follow my example of how I follow Jesus. And so he lays out for us in chapter 3 the background. What's going on behind the scenes? He pulls back the curtain spiritually to what is going on when someone is considering believing in Jesus. And then in chapter 4, he lets us know what our role is. How does that work? How does it work? So if you got your Bibles with you, 2 Corinthians 3, 7-18, and I'm sorry, I ran out of time this week. If you're using the Bible app, we don't have an event this morning, but you can flip there in the Bible app. We tend to do that and make it easy for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 7. The old way. Stop. What on earth is he talking about, the old way? He's telling this Corinthian church that the old way, the old things, the things you used to think about church, they're old. It's done. It's old. The old covenant. So the old way, with laws etched on stone, Ten Commandments, all the rules and regulations, it led to death. Though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face, for his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. See, the old covenant, the Ten Commandments, all those laws and rules and regulations to make a way to God, was a temporary way. It was an old way. It was not lasting. And it's not in effect now. Yes, it's the foundation of the new covenant, but Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets and the old covenant. I came to fulfill it. If if you have something fulfilled, if someone fulfills something, it doesn't mean you wipe it away, it's gone. It just means it's done. It's complete. Jesus completed the old way. And now there's a new way. So if under the old way, which led to death, what does he mean? Well, Paul says in Romans 8 that the law, all the rules and regulations, all that that could do is show us our sin. We need that. We need to know that we're separated from God, that we can't get to God on our own, that there's no way we can possibly be good enough for God to be pleased enough with us that we would be made new. So what's the deal? What good? Well, that's the purpose of the old covenant. And Jesus came and showed us a better way. So even under the old covenant, which brought death and condemnation, there was a way to God. And Moses spent time face to face with God, while all the other people who had just as much opportunity to spend face to face time with God were like, no, we're afraid of him. We don't understand these rules and laws. We want nothing to do with him. In fact, while Moses was getting the old covenant on a mountain called Sinai, the Ten Commandments, you know, if you've seen, you know, the old Ten Commandments, you know, the people are down at the bottom of the mountain, melting down gold, going in another way, worshiping idols. They're like, we don't understand this. It doesn't make sense to us. So if Moses, under that old covenant, when he met with God, his face shone. And the people were so frightened of that because he reflected God. He looked so much like God. They made him put a veil over his face. They were freaked out. If under the old way that happened to Moses, shouldn't it be better for us? Well, good you asked. He continues, verse 8, shouldn't we expect a far greater glory under the new way now that the Holy Spirit is giving us life? God's very Spirit can be in us when we believe. Way better. It's what everyone in the Old Testament and under the old covenant waited for the whole time. They couldn't wait for this to happen, but they didn't get it, and we get it. So how come my face isn't glowing? Is my face glowing? Maybe on the lights it's a little bright, but I don't think my face has ever glowed. So what gives? Verse 9. If the old way, which brings condemnation, we talked about that already, because the gospel and Jesus does not bring condemnation. It's conviction towards life. If the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way in Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection and new life, which makes us right with God? In fact, that first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. The new way is so much better. It makes that old glory, Moses' face glowing, look dull. It's nothing. It's nothing in comparison. Verse 11. So if the old way which has been replaced was glorious, how much more glorious is the new, which remains forever? The old was temporary. The new sticks around forever. Since this new way gives us such confidence. What confidence? Hebrews says we can have confidence that we can walk right into the throne room of God. When we've been made right with God through Jesus Christ, we have access to God the Father. Things that people under the old covenant only dreamed of. So we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was fading away. Eventually it faded away. But the glory that God gives us now, the opportunity we have now, the new covenant we have now, is better and more lasting and more glorious, and it doesn't fade away. Verse 14, but the people's minds were hardened. So under the old way, their minds and hearts were hardened. They stayed far from God. The old covenant, God's old covenant said, a covenant is an agreement between two people. It's based in relationship, and God says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. No matter what you do, I'm always going to be here for you. And here's the way you can do that for me. And so he listed out commands. If you live this way, you'll live in a right way where we can have open relationship. I've got a way to cover your sin and a way that you can approach me. But if you don't do that, I'll have to discipline you so that you experience the horribleness of being separated from me, so you'll be driven back to me. That was the old covenant. The new covenant is that Jesus came and did everything necessary because we couldn't. We couldn't fulfill all those rules and regulations and sacrifices and all that stuff to be made right. And God never intended it. It was a foreshadowing. It was temporary. But the new is way better, but the people's minds were hardened. And to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds. Paul changes the illustration now. The veil that's spoken of in the Old Testament that kept God's glory in from the other people. He says, no, the veil isn't something that keeps glory in. There's a spiritual veil over everyone's minds that keeps them separated from God because of their sin nature, because of the power of sin in the world. The same veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. Can't get it. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today, when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil, so they do not understand. Two things I want us to understand with that. First of all, when we try and do church, and throughout church history, when we've tried to do church under the old way, that it's just a religion, it's powerful people over peasants and others who don't understand the word of God, and it's through rules and power and, crusades and oppression. When we try and do things that way, it doesn't work. That's not the old covenant. And there's a lot of people who have difficulty, hardened hearts, because when they experience that, something's off, and it should be. The new way, the new covenant, the way we are to gather has nothing to do with that. And so it makes sense that our hearts would be hardened. But the second thing is, if you've ever tried to share the real gospel, the gospel of life, that Jesus came and did everything for us, and that gatherings of church is just about us getting together to spur one another on to love and good deeds and reach a world who needs Jesus, and that we are flawed and broken and get it wrong, but God is working in us to make it right. When you share that, if someone doesn't understand or seem hardened, it's maybe not because you don't have a good presentation method. Maybe you do. It's maybe not because our church doesn't have good events, because I think we do. It's maybe not because our people aren't, connected and trying to do good things. Good preaching, good events, good methods of sharing. All of these things are good, but they're tools that work over top of a spiritual foundation. And the spiritual foundation is that until people awaken and begin to believe in Jesus, there's a veil that covers their hearts and their minds. And so Paul says in verse 16, but even though that's the case, and maybe today you've been in church for the first time or the second time, or you've heard a little bit about Jesus and it doesn't make sense, and you've got all these arguments against the crusades and the church, and how could the church allow for child abuse and this and that and the other. When that has happened, that has been sinful, wicked, manly, and old. That's not the way it's supposed to be. They're trying to do new and old. In fact, Jesus said you can't put new wine in old wineskins. Like, you can't put something new in something old. It'll burst. It doesn't work that way. This is completely new. But, verse 16, whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is spirit. We sang this, but usually we pull this out of context. For the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there's what? Rules, regulations, contracts, old covenants? No, there's freedom. Because the Lord is the spirit, and he gives us his very Holy Spirit. So shouldn't this new covenant be better? Shouldn't we shine with a greater glory because we have the spirit? And where the spirit of the Lord is, in you, there's freedom from sin, and there's freedom to life. So all of us who have had that veil removed, guess what we do now? We're kind of like Moses. We can see the glory of God, but we also now reflect it. Not from our faces, but from our lives. And the Lord, who is spirit, makes us what? More and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Paul's foreshadowing the rest of chapter 4. Now he gets into, what's your role? What's my role? How does this all work? If that's like the behind-the-scenes look at what's going on spiritually, how does it work? What's my role in the multiplication of the church? How do I make disciples? How do I live as one who imitates Jesus so that others can imitate me? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, so since all this is true, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. Same thing Jesus is saying. Go into all the world. Make disciples, teach, baptize. I'm with you. Be in it. Never give up. Never stop. Verse 2, we reject all shameful deeds. This is awesome. So Paul now says, how do you do it? How do you do it, church? We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. What's he saying? We don't have pyramid schemes or Amway presentations. We don't invite people into the church building saying, you know, have some candy. Please come into our building, have some candy. And then we dim the lights and we trick them. This is all about Jesus. No, we be authentic. Look, we love you. Have some candy. Have some fun. But we want you to know that at the end of this, like, we care about your life there in your home, wherever you live, and your family, and your struggles. And you need Jesus because I need Jesus. And so we don't use underhanded trickery methods. That is how people doing the old way and the new way seem. What are churches out to get? My money. Just want to get me in and get my money. No, not at all. We don't do that. That's not what we are to do. When we do that, we're wrong. Do we need money? Sure, we want to bless others and help things, and yeah, but that's not the purpose. It's about people. Paul continues. Verse 3, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, so if this good news we preach is blocked from people's understanding by a veil, it's hidden only from people who are perishing. It's there only for those who are spiritually lost, spiritually dead, separated from God by sin. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. So if you're frustrated because, I took this like Billy Graham course, I took this thing and I did all the things and I went through all the stuff and I shared this thing with this person and this tract and I invited them to this event at church and it doesn't seem to be working. I've got all the stuff. I did everything they told me to do and it's not working. It's because it's not about that. The building, the programs, the stuff, they're all good tools. But underneath this, there is a spiritual battle. There's a veil of understanding that separates people from God. And Satan is doing everything he can to keep people from understanding and beginning belief. Verse 5, you see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. This isn't about me. You're not imitating me. Imitate the way I follow Christ. We don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus is Lord, and we ourselves are servants for Jesus' sake. We lay our lives down for others because that's what Jesus did for us. For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made the light shine where? Off our faces? No. Not like Moses. Better. He's made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus. As I look to Jesus and follow him, I see God's glory in him. And as I become more like him, back to the last verse of chapter 3 where he says we're becoming more and more like him, that light shines from my life. But there's more to it. Verse 7, we now have this light. It's ours. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a Christ follower, you have the light of Christ in you. The glory that the people were afraid of on the face of Moses is nothing compared to the Holy Spirit in you shining God's light out. Now, it's already there. You might think, I don't think so. Nope, it's there. Now, we have this light shining in our hearts. But we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. Who would do that? Who would put your greatest treasure in an old pot? It's cracked. Cracked pot. Wouldn't do that. Put it somewhere secure or somewhere beautiful. Not God. This makes clear why that our great power, what great power? The power that when people see us last year compared to 2 years from now, we are different. And when people look at us 2 years from now compared to 15 years from now, we are more and more like Jesus every day. That's the power. When people see that power, that our lives are changing, that there's something different about us, they know that that great power is from God and not from ourselves. We have the light of the gospel. A few weeks ago during our Broken series, I talked about a Japanese practice of kintsugi, where they took broken clay jars and they would put them back together with gold. They put gold in the cracks and it would make the bowl more valuable, stronger, more beautiful. That's what he's talking about. See, God didn't intend that the spread of his gospel, that the multiplication of disciples of Jesus, that would happen through a perfect church, through buildings, through programs. It happens through people who are ultimately lost, perishing, and broken, who come to belief in Jesus, and he takes them from lost, broken people and transforms them over time. And out of the cracks of your life, he shines. And that you would disciple people by letting others see that. We don't trick people. We don't lie. We don't put on a face like we're better than we are. We're authentic, which doesn't mean we just embrace our failures and say, well, that's who I am. You got to accept who I am. We embrace in the fact that we take it to the cross again and again, and Jesus changes it. And as we do, the light of Christ shines through our cracks. He has entrusted the gospel, the multiplication of the church, the growth of his kingdom, not to a building, an institution, a way, a methodology. He's entrusted it to people. And his intent is that you would understand you can't do it and that you're not good enough. And when you know you can't do it and we know you know you're not good enough, you're in the exact place he wants you to be so that his light can shine forth the way it's supposed to. Verse 8, this is beautiful. We sing this in Trading My Sorrows, but maybe you've never heard it in context. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but... man, we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. What's supposed to happen when we open our lives to disciple others that they can see our bumps, bruises, and struggles is that they see that we are pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. That we're knocked down, but we're not defeated. That when we face cancer and relational problems and financial troubles and when stuff comes up from our past that we don't know what to do with and God is victorious and works in it, that we don't leave the faith, that we're not ruined, that we don't shake our fist at an angry God who's left us, we see that he's deep with us. What the world needs is not a church who's got it figured out. What the world needs is a church, meaning the people of God, who stick with it, who are real, who are authentic, who suffer, who serve. But in it all, there's this glory. There's something different because we don't respond to the junk of life that everybody goes through in the same way. We can admit our weakness, but we're growing. Christianity is not a crutch. Jesus is the hope of the world. And so he continues, verse 11. That's the last piece in this passage. Yes, we live in constant danger of death. We might not know that, but most of the rest of the world, man, and on November 4th at night, 6:30, we're going to meet. It's International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, and we're going to get on our knees, and we're going to pray for those for whom this is true. They face death every day because they have the same hope we do. We just happen to live in a place where not yet it's there. Probably come someday, not yet. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. Not dying physically, but man, as I go through all this, as I serve and sacrifice and give up money and time and energy for others, and as God works in me, the life of Jesus is evident. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in what? Eternal life for you, for all of you, for everyone around you. When you live this kind of discipling lifestyle, it's different. This is the new way. This is the new covenant. The old way doesn't work. The old way doesn't work. The Jewish leaders wanted people to do as they said, but not as they did. And Jesus was constantly railing against them. What word did he use for the religious leaders and rabbis who did that? Hypocrite. Some of you said snakes. Yeah, I said snakes. He whitewashed tombs. Man, he was not kind. Because the world needs to see a group of people who can say, do as I do, not as I say. And when I'm not doing as I do or say, I can be authentic enough to confess that and admit that. Here's something great that happens, kind of a sidebar to multiplication. Disciple making is, yes, meant to make available the truth of gospel to more people so that more people experience new and eternal life in Christ. But there's something else that happens. It doesn't just grow the church, meaning people, not the institution. It makes us stronger. Why? I hate when my kids point out that I'm doing something I'm telling them not to do. Right? Hate that. Anybody else with me there? You're like, don't point out to me when I'm doing wrong, because I'm your parent. Just deal with it. No, that's what discipling does. When you open your life up and others look at you and go, hold on, time out. I thought you said we're supposed to spend time with God every day. You're not. I thought we're supposed to share with others. I thought we're held accountable. And God strengthens us. Not in condemnation, but in relationship. That's a wonderful thing to have someone come to you and say that, who you are walking with deeply. We have an incredible calling, bigger than any one pastor or person can possibly fulfill, bigger than any church, mission, vision, strategy, or budget, because it's not meant to sit there. It sits in us. The treasure is held within us. When we gather together, it should be bright light because we're together. And when we scatter, it's the same. We're just spreading light in all sorts of other places. And the choice is really this. What you really have to ask yourself is this. Will I choose to follow Jesus in a way that others can imitate? That's it. Will I choose to follow Jesus in a way that others can imitate? So let me be really vulnerable with you this morning. About 8 years ago or so, I really started to try and shift my life to this. Our denomination poured some training into me. I was reading books and all sorts. God just was, you need to reorient your life. And I started to disciple a lot of people. And to some, I opened up my life, and others, I kind of did it more as a school-based thing and realized that that doesn't work. We need to open our lives up. And I invested a lot of time and energy and money and tears and prayer into a lot of people. And I've had to experience some heartbreak because I realized that there is a spiritual veil and a barrier. My best attempts, my best methods don't work unless God is working on their heart and that person is willing to begin to believe. God removes the veil but waits until someone places belief. And there are people who've left relationship with me over Jesus, people who've left this church, and there's people who've left Jesus who I've intimately opened my life with, up to, talked with, met with weekly, all the time, gone out, done stuff. There's a bit of death in that. It's difficult. It's hard. It's harsh. But I want to tell you that that's not the end. We keep at it. We keep with it because there are others who we open our lives up to, who we walk with and journey with, and we see them grow. And we see them place deep faith in Christ to the point where we're like, all right, you don't need to imitate me anymore. You go find someone. And I'll go find someone else. And I've had the pleasure and joy of seeing that happen too. This is a new way. This is a very different way. You've got to ask yourself, will I choose to follow Jesus in a way that others imitate? Now, you might be saying to yourself this morning, not me. I look at me, I don't want anybody imitating me. I got really, really bad news. It's way too late for that. Others are watching you already. If you have identified yourself as a follower of Jesus, way too late for that. So you have a choice. Are you going to start to follow Jesus in a way that others can imitate? Meaning that today I make that choice and tomorrow and the next day. And tomorrow I may look different than today. And next week I'll look different than today. And next month I'll look different than next week. And it's, remember, end of chapter 3, we become more and more like Jesus over time. It's just a choice. It's just a choice. It's not about your perfection. Remember, dial that back. I'm not perfect enough. It's about being authentic. Hey man, I thought you followed Jesus. Yeah, I know. I'm really struggling. But here's what God's working in me. I know I got all this junk still. I know it's evident and my thoughts, my attitudes, my behaviors, my actions, they're not quite there yet, but God's working in me. That's authentic. That's real. That's the gospel. That's making disciples. And we need to be willing to invite people into that. The discipling process begins long before you officially say, hey, why don't we, you know, do you want to know more about Jesus? I can help you do that. Long before someone believes in Jesus. It's how you live all the time. And so this morning, I just want to close with three things. I want to encourage you to do one or all of three things. Actually, I'll do four. There's only three on the screen. The first one is this. If you're listening this morning and you've not yet placed your belief in Jesus, and you hear this thing about the veil and you hear the stuff about the church and you've got all this angst and, you know, good defenses against the church, I hear you, absolutely. But I want you to know that's not what Jesus intended. And when we've got it wrong, we own that. And I want you to just encourage you. Explore Jesus. Come alongside someone else who seems to be getting it and ask them for help. Walk with them. If you are a follower of Jesus, do one or all of these three things. First of all, live. Okay, live in a way that others can imitate. Start today. People are already following you. No use wasting time. Get alone with God and start to walk it out. Gather around you others who can help you live. Join a small group. Serve here. That's why we do some of those things. It's not for a program. It's got some meaning to it. You need others around you to help you, and others need you to help them. It's just the way it works. Secondly, pray. Man, unless you're praying for all that background spiritual stuff to happen, nothing will happen. Nothing will happen. We can have the best programs. We can have the best methods. Everything in our church can be perfect. They are, of course. They're perfect. We can have everything the way we want them. And if we don't have prayer and if we're not paying attention to the spiritual undergirding of all this and asking God to remove the veil and do the work that we can't on hearts, none of this matters. So you got to be praying. And pray for people around you who don't know Jesus and ask God, is there someone I need to open my life up to more than I am now? Third, open your life up. If there's any lesson I've learned, is that institutional ways of discipling doesn't work. Methods, books, all this stuff, those are good tools, those help. That's not discipling. We've got to open our lives up. It means opening your home up, opening your heart up, opening your time, your wallet, your energy, your money. I said that twice. You don't have to do it twice, but you open it up. You open all of you up and give others access. That's hard. I am an introverted extrovert. I don't like it. It's hard. It's difficult, but it's the way of Jesus. So I encourage you today. Others are already watching you. Whether you are, you know, in grade 7 or you just had your 70th birthday, it's the same thing for you. It's the same method. And so God is calling us to multiply. And so I encourage you to put this practice in your life, an authentic practice of multiplication, that you simply open your life, let Jesus shine through your cracks, and watch him work as you walk it out with Jesus, so that others are imitating the way you follow him. And guess what? I think we'll see a stronger church and a greater church. Would you stand with me as I pray? Father, thanks so much for good words like this. Thank you that the old way is gone, the new has come. Thank you that you give us a way into your presence apart from religion. But it is about the work, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit in us. I pray for those who still have a veil of understanding blocking them from the truth this morning. I pray you would lift that. I pray that we would have a church full of people open, sharing and opening their lives to others, being authentic, walking with people long term, showing them the ropes and scripture and sharing our stories and our hearts and our failures so that others don't have to make that mistake, and that you would shine through the cracks of our life, brighter than Moses' face. And that through your Holy Spirit, we would see those friends and neighbors and coworkers and people we go to school with and family members who don't know you finally decide to follow you and see them filled with the new life that we wish everyone would experience in you. Bless us as we do that. Help us at Candy Carnival to be that kind of light, not to be content to stand with our friends and talk and eat some candy, but just to be open and invite people into our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks so much for coming this morning. If you're able to stack the chairs, that'd be awesome. Grab a coffee, and we'll see you next week.